Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene.
Now let us come to God in prayer. Father God, we praise and thank you for your eternal Son. And we humbly bow before you in adoration, praise and thankfulness for your grace and love towards sinners as we were and are. And we request you again humbly, O Lord our God, that this evening you would teach us from your word the meaning of worshiping Christ the King. Help us to see his rule and kingdom not only in heaven above, but in our lives here below. We thank you for also, Lord God, preserving us and showing us our Savior's kingdom and rule. And we would request you humbly, O Lord our God, that you would bless us with your presence. Again, we ask these, that you would use these offerings for your glory, the offerings that your people have given. Because we ask these things in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening, I'm focusing my attention and want to draw your attention as well to verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2 in particular. And topic in three words in the form of a question. Where is he? That's the topic. And I want to read this verse to you again. When these men came from the east, we read here in verse 2, they were saying, Where is he? who has been born King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now we know, brethren and friends, that life in Jerusalem carried on as normal when the Son of God came into the world, which was created through him and for him. There were some God-fearing Jews and also other people who were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And we can learn even in Luke that in the temple, when the little Lord Jesus was brought, there were people waiting for the Messiah. And they were so glad to see the newborn king. And we learn here of these wise men. They came from the east and they worshipped him. The question here, where is he? Now we learn that it was asked by the wise men. It's very obvious. And this question, I believe, needs to be asked today in every place and in every gathering of the people of God. And the question must be asked, where is he? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Because we have learned and we have heard the stories, he has been born. But the question is, where is he? I will be addressing primarily to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking this evening, you would notice the stress of my question, where is he? Really, I want to bring before you as a challenge. Challenge for us that we look at these wise men. They came from the east and they worshipped the Savior King. And that was on their hearts and minds. And may God help us this evening that we would learn something asking this question. Not only that God would stir us up to love Him and worship Him, Christ the King, but it would further encourage us to live for him in everyday life. Well, simply I want to look at their question. Their question we will be looking at. One or two things I want to really be, first of all, drawing your attention to the question, their question, the reason behind their question, and then the answer to their question. The Lord provided for them. But let's look at this passage in general, just the opening verses, and I want to begin the arrival of these wise men. Because we cannot go further and focus more the things that we want to look at this evening without noticing their arrival. And that's what Matthew wants us to notice here. Because he uses a very special word in verse 1. When he says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, notice he uses the word, behold. I mean, we can't go further looking at wise men from the east. They came to Jerusalem and they were looking for the Savior King to worship him without noticing that word, behold. and that actually Matthew is doing is to draw his reader's attention as well as our attention that we are to behold. It wasn't just an ordinary thing that men travel long, difficult and dangerous journey and to come for this special occasion. And we must also remember that sometimes we look at cards and certain cards have shown us And I think children need to learn and remember that as well as old, because in the cards we see shepherds and wise men, they all together standing and looking at the newborn king. Well, that doesn't give the true picture of what we have the gospel accounts, because chronologically, shepherds came to worship and Jesus and see him the very day Christ was born. But then sometime later, we are not told exactly, then wise men came afterwards. So when the wise men came, shepherds were not there. So, but this we need to just remind ourselves. And then we don't know how many they were. Simply we are told wise men. They were not told they were three. There could be more than three. But I tend to think that they were more than three, remembering that they came from the east. And that's a very special sort of detail given to us, because you remember, there sometimes people make jokes, people from the east, when they travel, and in olden times when they would travel in big groups. And you remember, coming from the eastern world, they were a big, like a caravan. And there was a big group perhaps that turned up in Jerusalem. And they were very special people. And that's why their arrival in Jerusalem, we are told, caused a great stir. There was great stir in Jerusalem. And that's what we are learning in the Word of God. And they obviously were quite a few in their group. Now, let's look at the question, I said. We're going to look at the question. And they begin in opening verses, as they arrive on their arrival, we learn. They made a long journey. But on their arrival, they ask a question. And the question was, where is he? They want to know whereabouts of the newborn king, because they had seen his star in the east, and the star led them to that place. At that point, when they arrived in Jerusalem, in God's good providence, the star disappeared. Because when they are in Jerusalem, the star didn't keep shining at that point when they're asking the questions. And we learn that their question here is an abrupt one. You look that they're coming, and that's what's on their mind. The question we're looking at, that's what's on their mind. All the way along, they've been doing this tiring journey, difficult, and they arrive, and they ask a very abrupt question. And it's an exciting question. Look at, and they are actually not interested in anything else in Jerusalem. You imagine, picture for a while. There they come. They're so excited. And life in Jerusalem is carrying on. The Savior of the world is born, and they arrive there. And you look at, and I sometimes was beginning to almost think that they arrive in Jerusalem, and they asked abruptly this question excitingly, where is he? Where is he? That's what they're going around. And the question actually drew attention, and then they tell, where is he? That's the question. Born the king of the Jews. And the news goes to the Herod, the king Herod. And obviously, they are on their arrival. The question is being asked. I see it here. And of course, they were brought to the palace of the king Herod. And he was troubled. And not only him, but all Jerusalem with him. There was stir and there was disturbance. This leads me to look at the reason behind their question. Well, this is in the second part of this verse. Very simply, obvious, because that's what we see. The reason behind their question, they give it for all their journey. They have done long journey, and then they tell why they had arrived in Jerusalem, the purpose for their coming. And that is answered here in the second part. It says, for gives reason. Because when you read at times in the Bible, for, it speaks of the reason. The reason being, we have seen his star in the east and have come to what end? To worship him. They put it in few words. The whole purpose of their arrival, their coming, that we come to worship him. Now, my dear friend, they had no interest in the King Herod. We must know, pay attention to this. They arrive in Jerusalem. This King Herod had great palace and all the pomp and show. And there he was as a well-known king, cruel one and a wicked one. And they knew, and they're not interested in him. They're not paying attention to this King Herod. They're not interested in him. They're interested in this Christ, the king, the newborn king. That's what they're interested. That's where they are heading for. And that's they cannot stop unless they see him and worship him. Well, what an interest. Great lesson for us, my friends, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. This should stir in us this desire to worship him. We were singing that hymn earlier on. Oh, come all ye faithful. And the chorus goes on. Oh, come, let us adore him. I mean, you just have sung, oh, come, let us adore him. Well, the question is, my question to you is, you are of the Lord, blood-bought of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you have just simply sung it? Or is it the state of your heart, like the wise men that who were not settled in unless they had adored him and worshipped him? Can you say this evening, as a child of God, that whom Christ loved and died for you and he bled. Can you say this evening that, not only yourself, but inviting others. Oh, come, let me adore. He is not the song we haven't sung. It says, oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Look at these wise men. I'm often amazed that rightly they are called wise. And I see them not just wise men. My view is that I take them more than they were not only wise men, and I believe they were wise Christians. They actually, we should see more than that, because they knew who they were coming to worship. They had submitted themselves to him, to his kingship, him being the Savior King. And that's what I see. We have to see more than that. Not just some wise men came from the east, but they were Christian. I take it, these men who had adored him and loved him and believed on him. And this, look at what we see here in that, a great lesson that we are to learn from these wise men, their worship for him. But look at Herod's little evil plan, giving the appearance that he is also interested in the worship of Jesus Christ, this newborn king. A very hypocritical plan. He's appearing to tell them as if he is also interested like them, but it was a lie. It was an evil scheming and wicked plan to do harm to the Savior Jesus. Look at verse 7. What do we read? Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He's doing all calculation in his evil scheming. He wants to find out where is he. He also is interested, but his interest is a different one. Here are the wise men who come and they say, where is he? Because we've come to worship him. And they were to worship him. But he also appeared, gives the appearance, and then he sent them, verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search, we have read the passage, carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and notice, what do we read? And worship him also. Was he going to worship him? No, not at all. It was a lie. And he was, and thank God for that divine intervention that the Lord gave them, and they returned back to their homes to a different route. You imagine if the Lord had not intervened, these wise men would have been excited. Perhaps he was interested, and they could have gone back and told him excitingly, but that was not, God was not going to let it happen in his divine plan. Well, we move on to this. Not only we've looked briefly the question, the reason behind their question, but the answer to their questions. The Lord granted them the desire of their heart. He answered their questions. We see in the passage further on the same star in verse 10, when the led them, they had seen in the east, appeared to them again, and they rejoiced exceedingly, great joy. And what happens? This is the answer in verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Isn't that amazing that the Lord, in his gracious providence, brought them to that right place of worship? And they come to that house, and their all their longing and their desire is met. They see Jesus. They worship him. They fell down before him. And they presented gifts. No, they brought gifts with them. And these three gifts that we read of were part of their worship for Christ the King. And these gifts they brought was to not only just that they presented some gifts to him, but they showed it was part of their worship to him. And their gifts actually were also appropriate one in recognition of who he was, a king, as well as a savior king, a dying king who would die. And these were the gifts pointing to that. So they were doing this under God's instruction and under the, we would say, leading of the Holy Spirit. They were led by him in even presenting these gifts. They were not just gifts that they didn't know, they just picked up or last minute. Because under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that were appropriate to that. Well, there are so many lessons we can learn for our application, but I'm going to draw some very simple lessons for our application, and then as we further consider now worshiping Christ the King. That was very much on their hearts. These wise men, they came, and that was on their heart. Nothing but Christ the King. And let me draw my first lesson. Lesson number one. They saw the star, but they did not worship the star. Now this is the lesson number one. Let me remind you, my dear brethren and friends, that there these men, they had seen the star in the east. And we are told these wise men knew about stars. And they had knowledge about stars. And this star, we must remember that this was a special star that God showed them. I don't see them here, and we must never ever see these wise men anything to do with astrology, because they were not into that. And they, these men, they were wise, and they were given the instruction, and their eyes were open, and the Lord showed the star. I mean, it was the Lord. It's a supernatural act in the heavens, was in the skies that happened. It was the Lord doing. And they just followed the stars. And we learn that they followed the star, they rejoiced. We learned that. And they saw the stars, verse 10 of chapter 2, Matthew. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Their hearts were excited to see the star again. But they did not worship the star. That's the lesson number one. And we must, as Christians, watch out. There are people who are into stars. And those who are not Christians, and sometimes people in the world, they live everyday life. They just kind of want to find out what are the stars saying. What is your star? And they are always finding someone's date of birth. And oh, that's what star you've got. We must shun that away. And we must remember the Lord is King. Christ is the King. The one who rules from heaven above. And he rules our lives. And he is the one who provides for us. Therefore, we need not to worry what are people saying, or we need to find out, read the papers, or look at that. No. And this is the number one lesson I want to present this evening, that these wise men were wise. They did not worship the star. Now, lesson number two. It's a very another important one. I'm drawing this from this passage. And this lesson number two, my friends, look at in verse 11. When they came into the house, we learn, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped who? We read the word him. We don't read word here that they worshipped Mary. Do we read here? No. That's not what the word of God has recorded for us, and that's not what these wise men did. It's a great lesson for those who are worshipping Mary or are into Mariology in our world today. Because that is a sin. We respect the mother of Jesus, and we say, indeed, she is the mother of our Savior, but surely she wasn't the mother of God, as we find in the Roman Catholic circles and in some other circles that people, and in particular that circle, that there are many that are living in that ignorance and not reading the scriptures, the holy scriptures, carefully. Because this should teach us lesson that they come there, of course there is respect, they must have, but they are not worshipping Mary. Wise men did not worship Mary. My dear friends, tell the children, tell those who are doing that, they say, turn to this, look at these wise men, their worship for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's him. We have to worship him. And that's what they did. Yes, we must respect it. But we know, even in Mary's case, that she was truly virgin. And yet at the same time, she was not sinless, 100% perfect. Though the womb that was used was virgin, and the sin wasn't transmitted to our Savior in his birth, because that's amazing, God's miracle. But in own Mary's case, she also recognized in her song that the Savior, and she said, God, my Savior. She said, God, my Savior. So it's my Savior as well. So that's why we must remember and never forget that these wise men, they came and they had the right attitude. Who is to be worshipped? And where is he? My dear friends, we are to ask this question, and I keep repeating this for us to be further taking heed to what we are learning. And now the third lesson is they worshipped the King, Christ the King. They worshipped Him. What I say here is, this third lesson, I'm going to further address this issue of the kingdom concept of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since I've said we are to worship Christ the King, and He is the King, I know, and I'm sure some of you may have heard, whether you agree with me or disagree, I have to say what I believe, my conviction from the Word of God, that in some Christian circles, and there are some preachers from good one, but as well as some that more from the American side of the things, there's a great emphasis today that people are almost, and you turn on some channels and you hear when they mention the kingdom of Christ, but they are missing so much today. Because in some way, so much diversion is in the wrong place, as if people are to be looking forward to some future kingdom, that when Christ is going to reign and rule here upon earth. I believe that is sheer diversion from the New Testament teaching of Christ's kingdom, that Christ is the King. Because He is our King. The King has arrived. His kingdom has come. And we are to thank and praise God. Surely, I am not as a Christian looking for any kind of future earthly reign here for a certain period. No, because I read in your hearing from the Old Testament that when the promises were made, they were made for Christ's kingdom and His rule that has no end. It's kingdom that cannot be moved. It's unshakable. It's eternal. And He is an eternal King. He doesn't need 900 years. Or 1100 years or 1000 years reign here on earth. No, He is already the King, and His kingdom is eternal. He's King forever. We have to say, Christ the King, He's eternal. And that was the hope, missionary hope, that He would come. And when Christ arrived, He preached the gospel. He said, repent for the kingdom. Matthew records that, and I've already said that. Matthew uses the phrase, the kingdom of heaven has come, has arrived. It's not arriving in the future. It's arrived. And Mark's expression is the kingdom of God. In both cases, it's not two different things. What we are learning is whether it's of heaven. When it speaks of heaven, it reminds us, don't get carried away with earth or earthly kingdom. It's of heaven. Christ the King is the kingdom of heaven. And then Mark reminds us that in case we think, well, heaven, well, some people say, what, heaven? I'm still not precise. Well, to stamp it, to confirm it, to put two together, it's of God. It's of heaven and it's of God. And it's not of man. And we're to thank and praise God that Christ the King, and we're to worship Him like the wise man. And Christ must be on our hearts, minds, and soul, that we have a Savior King. And His kingdom, my dear friends, I said this morning, the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, was the step, first step of the gospel, not the final. The final was to when this King was to go to the cross of Calvary. That's why I chose that hymn, lest we forget Gethsemane. Because that's where the King was to be victorious. That's where the King, when He was to arrive, that mountain, the Mount Calvary. And that's where He was to be have final victory over sin, Satan, death, the grave, and the crucifixion is the climactic point of this message of his king and his rule. And that's what we learn, that he said, it is finished. That's why I want to say, the victory, he's won the victory over sin as a king. He's won the victory over Satan, the power of the evil one. And the victory for us, that delivering us from the condemnation of the law that was hanging upon us, this condemnation. And it's all once he died on the cross. That's why we see that's where the king fought the battle. The battle is won and he's all victorious. Study the book of Revelation and it will tell you that in heaven now, no, we are to be further encouraged that in heaven, he is being worshipped as the victorious Lamb of God, Christ the King. And the book of Revelation was given to comfort and encourage the suffering church. It was given to the suffering Christian. So they don't forget, they don't lose the sight that we have a Savior, Christ the King. The heavens are worshipped. In heaven he is being worshipped. And here below, the church of Christ is to be encouraged that he is in control. He is our King. That's why the psalmist could say, and we read in Psalm 24, the Lord is King. I am always so thankful to God for this helping verb in English. We say is King. We're talking about this present state. He's now a king. Not that he will be. No, that actually would be wrong. Because he is the king. Oh, my dear brethren, may the Lord further teach us more of this Christ the King who is reigning and ruling in heaven above and he rules here. But how? You ask the question. How is he ruling today here below? When we see there is so much wickedness, there's so much rebellion in the world against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a hatred in the hearts of men and women. And and sometimes people who are without the Lord Jesus Christ, they in a mocking way, they say, well, how can God be in control when there is so much wickedness in the world and men are doing? Well, we see, he's still the king. He's in control. But I always say, look at Christian, redeemed by the blood of this Savior King. That's where he is ruling here below and reigning on their heart. Men who are rebellious and wicked, they turn away from their wickedness and they live to the glory of God. And they are heading for heaven. They are not living for this day or the things and the vanity of this world. And that's why we are to say thank and praise be to our God. Now let me, as I finish and come towards the conclusion of my message, let me mention to you this, the Lord's Prayer. Maybe in closing I will read to you a few from there. But, and you see this prayer, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he taught us. And we know it as the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, I want you to notice that we have prayed and looked at so many times the phrase, thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come. But the question is, how does it come? Or how is it coming? Well, the other day I was looking at this, and the answer is in the next bit in that prayer when the Lord Jesus said, and it is worth noting when he taught us this prayer in that chapter, and he said the next bit is, your will be done. Notice, your will be done. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. where it says, your kingdom come. And the next part of this petition there, or the request there is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is God's will done in heaven? Because in heaven, it is done through the adoration and worship of the Lord in subjection to Christ the King in heaven above. And here below, His will is done in the hearts and minds of sinners saved by God's grace. When the rule of Christ is on their hearts and they do His will here below in worshiping the Lord, in recognizing Him, in adoring Him, this is how the will is done here below. That's why we must pay attention when we say, as it is done in heaven. Surely in heaven, the will of the Lord is not done in that sense, there in perfection, but here in our imperfection, because where sin is in our heart, and He, the Lord, He brings us under subjection to His commandments and in words. As I finish, let me tell you, I want to see, and I want to encourage you to every Christian, those who are blood-bought of the Lord Jesus Christ, see your status, who you are. You are those who belong to this Christ the King, the ambassadors of Christ here below. Therefore, we are to be living in this wicked world, in the world that where there's sin, there's darkness, the works are evil. You are to be moving and living in this world as knowing that you belong to this Christ the King. And from your life, this should be seen that you belong to a different kingdom. You're not part of a kingdom of darkness, but you are belong to the kingdom of light and of righteousness. And we're to be living like that, in that recognition. I like this expression. The other day, I was saying to someone, well, I wish we could use perhaps, I don't want to far-fetch it or go to the extreme, but I said, well, Christians should be using with their names, abbreviation, MRP. A Christian should be using MRP. And someone says, what is MRP? Member of Royal Priesthood. When you walk about in the streets of Stratford or London, remember with your name that I am MRP. That's a pastor's new expression for you this evening. Use this MRP. Member of Royal Priesthood. That this is what Christians are. Christ the King ruling on our heart. So people see from our side. So, and we live like proper royal members. Members that are conscious that we are in the family of royalty. Christ's royalty. But is this the way royal members are to behave? Are they to behave? They are to be behaving like as the world does? With one of the members of royal family, someone looks at and say, well, surely that doesn't represent the way a royal should live. Well, you are MRP. Live like as. And then people say, they're a different kind of people. And Christ the King is their ruler. God bless you. And may have mercy. Amen.